Well, I want you to, for a moment here, imagine that you're on an airplane. And as you're on the plane, something doesn't feel right. The plane is tilting or veering, and then turbulence starts and it increases. Quickly, you see some chaos amongst the flight attendants, and then the flight attendant discovers that in the cockpit, both the pilot and the co-pilot are passed out. How would you be feeling in that moment? More than likely, scared. You're probably not going to be sitting in your seat and saying, "Why is everybody panicking? I'm fine. I take care of myself. We're in an airplane. It's meant to fly. You know, who cares about somebody else and their well-being? I'm okay." Because you recognize that when you're on an airplane, that you're very much dependent on the health and well-being of the pilot and the co-pilot, right? And if they're not okay, you're not okay. Now, transition that illustration to the local church. What would happen if there was no leadership within a local church? Some people in the Western culture might say, we'd be totally fine. I mean, as long as I'm okay spiritually and I'm doing fine, then we're fine because I have the Holy Spirit in me, and so I don't need leadership. Now, while it's true that we all have the Holy Spirit, if you've trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit at work within you, it is not true that you do not need godly leadership in your life. In a real sense, if a local church doesn't have godly leadership, the local church will crash and burn. And so, therefore, our spiritual lives would be negatively affected without godly leadership. I wonder how many people in Western churches think this way. In studying for this sermon this morning, I was reading one commentator who has spent much time counseling pastors and pastors' wives. And in counseling pastors and their wives, he came up with a few reasons why things have become so difficult, or why things are so difficult for pastors. And he's talking primarily about pastors in the United States of America. One of the reasons that he came up with was American individualism and subjectivism. Now, when he says individualism, it's the idea that we can do our spiritual lives all on our own. We're fine. But then the author goes on, this commentator says, here's the destructive apex of American individualism. It's when the person says, well, that's what you think, Pastor, but my opinion is as good as yours. Now, let's qualify that. The commentator goes on and says, the truth is one's opinion may be even better than the pastor's, but the appeal to the magisterium of one's subjective opinion is a specious appeal. One's opinion is only as good as or better than another's if it is supported by Scripture. Pastoral authority then evaporates where individualism and subjectivism reigns. So if someone can simply say, well, that's what you think, then there is no more need for a pastor. Now, no, I'm not saying these types of things right now to secretively tell you in a backhanded way how you've been treating the elders, okay? I'm giving this illustration to lay some groundwork for the text that we're studying this morning. And I'm giving the illustration to hopefully help us to see maybe some of our own cultural blind spots in the United States of America. The text this morning is completely focused on the Hebrew Christians' church's relationship with their leaders. And I find this text to be interesting, intriguing, while also encouraging. Now, you know, in this letter, the author has been most concerned about this church in Rome. And this church once had a zeal for godliness. They had gone through previous persecution, and then times of prosperity came, and then it seems as though these people started to drift away from Christ, because prosperity, oftentimes we fail the test of prosperity. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So they begin to drift from Jesus Christ. Now they're facing another trial coming in, persecution under Emperor Nero. And here we have this written sermon coming to this church from an unknown author, known to them, unknown to us. And he's encouraging and exhorting them to say, Jesus is worth following no matter what happens in your life. This book of Hebrews is extremely sensitive pastorally. And it's probable that the author of the book of Hebrews was a pastor in the church in Rome, as we'll even see in the text this morning. From chapter to chapter, the author lays out warnings and encouragements and exhortations to keep their gaze fixed on Jesus and to also exhort the church to encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. In all of this, the reason why we would do this is because Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to the old covenant sacrificial system. The longing of our hearts to be reconciled with God, the longing of our hearts to really experience forgiveness of our sins is actually found in Jesus. Because whereas in the Old Testament sacrificial system, blood incessantly flowed from the temple, speaking to a potential of a forgiving God, Jesus himself shed his blood once for sins and accomplished reconciliation and forgiveness with God. Jesus is superior. He gives eternal life. And if you have trusted in Christ, you have that forgiveness. You have that life. You have that hope. Amen? Now, the author gets into chapter 12, and at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, okay then, run with endurance the race set before you. Keep pursuing Christ. But I feel weak, but I don't feel like I can keep going. And the author says, even if your knees are broken, keep running the race. Because it's not in your strength, it's in the strength of Jesus Christ. And he promised to make you get all the way to the end. So keep going, keep going. We get to the end of chapter 12, and the author gives this summation of all that he has written. Jesus is the one who reconciles us with God. And then at the end of chapter 12, he says, so then the essence of life is to worship God because of Jesus. And by the strength that Jesus gives you, worship God, our consuming fire God. Now, I preached on this a few weeks ago. And what that means is that God is going to come again someday to judge, and God is going to come to also restore. That's what it means to be the consuming fire, to judge and to restore. In light of God's holiness, in his glorious splendor of who he is, and the fact that you have been reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ, then in every facet of your life, show the worth of God in all that you do. Show the world and one another that God is worthy to be worshiped. God is worthy to be praised. But what does that look like practically? That's where we get into chapter 13. And in chapter 13, the author lays out specific commands to spell this out to the church. What does it look like to worship God? Well, in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. And we can think generally about that, that he's talking about how we love other Christians. And certainly that can be true. But then we get to the verses that we're going to be studying today. And throughout this letter, this written sermon, the author hasn't really mentioned much, if anything, about the leaders of that church in Rome. But now he mentions that not only should the church be concerned about the congregation generally, but the church, the congregation, should be concerned about the leaders. In essence, if we really believe Jesus is superior, if we really want to worship God, then we also need to recognize our responsibility towards pastors, elders, leaders of the church. This is for the pastor's good, and this is for the congregation's welfare. So if you haven't turned your Bibles already, go to Hebrews 13. And in a moment, I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. But I want to pray before I read the text. Father, we come before you needing your wisdom. Father, I need your wisdom as I preach this text. May my speech not merely be self-serving, but may it be a service to the people here and to all of us together, that this local body would be nourished and strengthened, would grow in our worship and adoration of you. May you be the focal point, even as we talk about your commands of how we relate to one another and how the congregation relates to the leaders. So, Father, again, give us your wisdom, give us your insight, and give us hearts receptive to your truth. And Lord, too, I pray that you would grant us greater repentance. Don't let us face your word and walk away unchanged, but transform us from one degree of glory to another as we behold you, as we behold our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, these words come at the end of this sermon. What comes next is the benediction and some final basic closing remarks. So in one sense, these words here are some of the final words regarding what it looks like to worship God in community with other believers, what it looks like to worship our consuming fire God the way that he is ordained with a body of believers. Last week, the sermon spoke more on the different kind of obedience God calls us to, a gospel-motivated obedience. Well, if we have a gospel-motivated obedience, then the author goes on and says, we should see that gospel-motivated obedience in how we relate to one another and the leaders in the church. Now, again, these words are intriguing to me, because in the context of the book, the author has been saying, Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to the old covenant system. And then we come to these final words, and the author is saying, because Jesus is superior, listen to the leaders. What? How does that make sense? Well, maybe I can put it in another way. Are you called to obey Jesus? Yes? Let's just hear it again. Believer, our believer, Christian, are you commanded to obey Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. Now, are elders in a church, the pastors, the leaders of the church, are they supposed to obey Jesus?
Yes.
Okay? So we're emphatic on those two points. Now, what are elders called to do? Elders are called to follow Christ in leading the congregation. So the argument of the author here is because Jesus is superior, the leaders must follow Jesus and the congregation must follow Jesus and Jesus' leadership through the leaders. That might sound confusing, so let me just say it more basically. The local church, because Jesus is superior, the local church is called to obey and pray for their leaders. That's in a nutshell what the author is saying here in these verses. So let's start with the first point. The local church is called to obey their leaders. Look at the beginning of verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, in these few verses in Hebrews, the author chooses some unique Greek words that are not as commonly used in the scriptures or are not easily translated into English. For example, the word obey here is not the normal Greek word for obey. It's actually, if you like to make notes on words in your Bible, you might want to draw a circle around the word obey, line off to the side, and write, be persuaded. It's be persuaded with the intent of obedience. The word submit to in the Greek is actually a word that is nowhere else used in the New Testament scripture. It is unique only to this verse in the New Testament, submit. It seems as though the author and God, who is writing through this author, wants us to understand something special about the commands here. So let's start with this word in the English that's translated obedience or be persuaded. What does it mean to be persuaded by your leaders? The implication is that you would willingly accept their leadership. You would allow the leaders to lead. You would tell your mind, your heart, your soul that you ought to listen to them. It's an intriguing command because it seems to at least indicate, in the context of the book of Hebrews, it seems to at least indicate that potentially the Hebrew Christians might have not been listening to their leaders as they ought to have. Instead of allowing themselves to be persuaded and influenced by the leaders, they've stood at a distance from the leadership in the church. Now, this happens in our day as well. I've had many conversations with people who have been hurt by leaders in a church. And there have been times in my conversations with those people that I have been bothered or angered or upset by how those leaders have treated people before. But what concerns me in some of the conversations that I've had with individuals before is when they said, or when they say that I've been hurt by other leaders in the past and therefore I'll never join a church again. I understand the desire to self-protect, but God still commands people, believers, to gift church leaders with the willingness to listen to and be persuaded by them. Now, some people could say, well, I do listen to pastors. I turn on the radio and I've got podcasts and I listen to those preachers. And so I obey whatever they say. But the context of these verses here, this verse here, is not in context with the universal church, meaning the pastors around the globe. The context of this verse is within the local church. Because if you look at the words, he says, obey what? Your leaders. There are other leaders, but then there's your leaders. And so he says it's a responsibility for you with your leaders. So listen to them. Allow yourself to be persuaded by them. So the application for Ventura Baptist Church is allow yourself to be persuaded by the elders of Ventura Baptist Church. And who are the elders of Ventura Baptist Church? It would be Jim Hemis, Ben Jocks, David Pollard, and me. We are currently the elders, and we hope for more, but we're currently the elders. Now, I have to say, at this point, I feel very self-serving in preaching the text. But remember, this I'm preaching through what the scriptures say and wanting to be faithful with where the scriptures are leading us. And let me add to this as well. The author isn't saying in this text, you do whatever a leader tells you to, no questions asked, even if it's disobeying the Lord. That's not what he's saying when he's using the word obey. If you remember Peter in the book of Acts, he was told to not preach Christ by the council, the religious leaders. What was Peter's response? We must obey God rather than men. The point of godly leadership is to point you to God, right? So if leadership steers you away from Christ, sinfully taking you from God, you don't obey. That's why we even, when people become members of our church family, I ask, do you willingly, voluntarily submit to the leadership or the elders of this church as they submit to Christ? That phrase, as they submit to Christ, is extremely important, isn't it? Extremely important. But even that phrase, as they submit to Christ can become subjective in people's minds. Some people could say, why are they confronting me on this? Well, they're just picking on me. They're not following Christ. They're being mean. Other people could say, well, the elders aren't teaching on this topic or this soapbox, and so they're not pursuing Jesus anymore. It's in the midst of some of those subjective and gray areas that we can be tempted to say, well, the elders think one thing, but I think another, and I'm not going to follow them. The author of Hebrews actually calls the congregation to a default tendency, default mode. You know, the thing that we should automatically do. The default tendency of a person within a church should be to listen with the intent of being persuaded by. I want to hear you, pastors. I want to listen. I want to know why you think that thing is valuable, and I want to be persuaded in such a way, I will allow myself to be persuaded in such a way that I intend to actually obey in this. That's what the word means. If we believe that Jesus shepherds his people through shepherds, right? Because a term for pastor means shepherd. If Jesus shepherds through shepherds, then we trust Jesus to do that work in them for our good. Now, the author, just to emphasize this point and to press this, because some of us might feel tense with this. Oh, man, that sounds strong. And the author's not afraid to go even stronger here. He says, and submit. This word for submit, as I already said, is only used here in the New Testament. But it has the idea of a willingness, a voluntariness that you're giving. This is not something that pastors can require of people just walking into the doors of the church. They can't say, now you submit. No, this is something that people give. That's again why I value church membership, where people actually say, I choose to voluntarily submit to the leadership here. But this word for submit means to yield to. Now, when I think of yield or yielding to something, I think about getting into an argument with someone and it's going nowhere and I just have to yield and say maybe, okay, fine, you win. You win. I yield. Now, that's not necessarily what this word means, losing an argument, but it does involve humility. To yield involves humility. And I think that the only way you can yield to the leadership of the church is if you are yielded to Christ. The only way you can seek to trust even leaders in certain things is if you're ultimately trusting in Christ more than you're trusting in the leaders. And I want to highlight that point a little bit more, because I've had conversations with different people at different times where they'll say something to me like, Pastor, I trust you. And in one sense, I appreciate that, and I get what you're saying, but it also makes me scared, because I don't even trust myself. I hope, and it's my prayer, that we're trusting Jesus, and we're trusting that Jesus made promises to work through us. He made promises to work through you. He made promises to work through me, and we're trusting in Christ to do that work, and therefore we can have some kind of semblance of trust with each other, but it's because of Jesus that he made promises and he's going to follow through on his promises. Therefore, the congregation, they can yield to the leaders, not because they ultimately trust in the leaders, but because they ultimately trust in Christ. So, obey. Submit to the leaders. But you could still be sitting here and saying, why? Why should I? And that's where the author goes here. He gives two reasons why you ought to, or why God even gives this command. The first reason he gives is that God gives the leaders responsibility for the people's souls. The end of verse 17 says, "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." When someone or if someone were to say to me, I don't need a pastor, I don't need a group of elders to be in submission under, and this person claims to be a Christian, I would say that's very hard to fit within the scriptures, because the scriptures indicate here that every believer is to have some type of physical oversight with an under-shepherd, someone who shepherds under Christ. The pastors, God has instituted pastors to keep watch over your souls. That is a fearful reality, if I can word it that way. It's heavy. And even in this, again, I think it emphasizes the aspect of membership within a church. The text here says, they keep watch over your souls. Whose souls? Anybody who walks in the door? No. Because there are unbelievers that come to this gathering week in and week out. There are people who come into this gathering, they might be members of another church. I don't keep watch over your souls. No, I keep watch. I'm ultimately responsible, and the elders of Ventura are ultimately responsible for the souls of the people who willingly submitted to this group, submitted to the elders of this body of believers. They keep watch. The elders here keep watch over the souls of this people. And it is weighty. And I talk to Ben and Jim and David even now as I say this. This word for keep watch is actually another interesting word in the Hebrew. One commentator says that it's a strong verb that often means simply to stay awake and implies the unflagging vigilance of the shepherd and possibly losing sleep. Here, the author of Hebrews tells this Roman church the reality about their leaders. While there might be tensions with the leaders, the author says, do you realize they have to give an account for all of you? And that they must serve you with unflagging vigilance. They may be even losing sleep over you. A couple of weeks ago, David Pollard, he was preaching in the morning service, and then Justin DeVito preached in the evening service. And so on that Sunday, I was able to get ready with my family on that morning. And I was walking out of the garage with one of my children, and I was saying, well, I'm not preaching today. Well, who is preaching today? And then, you know, that child gets the details. And then my child said, well, are you getting paid then? And he connected my preaching with getting a paycheck. Now, that kind of reminds me sometimes where people will joke around and they'll say to me something like, well, you know, because pastors only work on Sundays, right? And I'll chuckle with that because I know the heart of some of the people who say that. But if I can just be a little bit more forthright, I can honestly say that my heart and mind are often thinking about you. My soul is consistently burdened for your spiritual state. And as a pastor here and even elsewhere, my soul has often felt overwhelmed. There have been many times where I couldn't get sleep, and I've had fitful sleeps. I've wept over people, including some of you, even here in this room. Now, I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I'm saying that because that's part of the call. But it seems to be a consistent call in churches and with leaders. This past week, I came across a study done by Lifeway Research, a study that was done on pastors and the struggles that they face. And I want you to hear some of the statistics. So this is pastors across the age spectrum. 84% say they're on call 24 hours a day. 80% expect conflict in their church. 54% find the role of pastor frequently overwhelming. 53% are often concerned about their family's financial security. 48% often feel the demands of ministry are more than they can handle. 21% say their church has unrealistic expectations of them. But even as you hear these things, 92% of pastors say their congregations regularly give genuine encouragement to the pastor's families. There's joy and there's trial mixed together. Joy and pain meet. Now, do I and some of the other elders and the other elders resonate with some of these statements? Absolutely. But if being an elder was something we could do in our own strength, then we wouldn't be trusting Jesus. If we didn't feel overwhelmed, we wouldn't be led to the rock that's higher than us. Here's where the joy comes in the midst of this. Here's what's phenomenal to me, and I think I can speak on behalf of the other elders as well. The phenomenal truth of being an elder is that God is actually at work in us to fulfill his great commission within this body of believers. That's amazing grace. Why God would choose us? Why Jesus would want us to be under shepherds, under him, for his glory. This is what the author wants the people to see. God has given a task of keeping watch over the souls of the people in the local church. It's tiring, it's painful at times, and they will have to give an account to God for how they led. Some days, in some ways, I can tremble at that thought. We'll stand before the Lord for how we lead. And yet at the same time, it's an encouraging thought because I can't wait to see Jesus and be out of a job. Not because I hate this, but because I love Jesus and I want to be with him. And he'll make everything plain in the end. The Apostle Paul, though, or I think the author of Hebrews aligns with a certain type of argumentation by bringing this up that aligns with the Apostle Paul. When the author of Hebrews says they give an account to God for your souls, I think what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's silencing the accusers in the congregation. Meaning, sometimes people within a church can want the pastors to be accountable to them. This is what you ought to do. This is how you have to work. I love how the Apostle Paul on different occasions will talk to the churches or even the church in Corinth and say, Jesus is the Lord and judge. I don't even judge myself. And I'm waiting for that day where Jesus judges me. So until that time, I have a clear conscience. But Jesus is the judge. And may no one within a church ever say they are taking the place of Jesus. So, elders in a church, they ought to lay themselves at Christ's feet. And the congregation ought to recognize the pains that exist within the elders themselves. While studying for this sermon, I came across a statement from a 19th century Episcopal bishop named Phillips Brooks. And he wrote this about being a pastor. He said, "To be a true minister to men is always to accept new happiness and new distress. The man who gives himself to other men can never be holy, can never be a holy sad man. But no more can he be a man of unclouded gladness. To him shall come with every deeper consecration a before untasted joy. But in the same cup shall be mixed a sorrow that it was beyond his power to feel before." If the church recognizes the responsibility God gives to the pastors and the relationship the pastors are to have with the church, then the church should have an attitude amongst themselves of submission and a willingness to be persuaded by. So, look at the end of verse 17. He gets into the next point. Why should we do this? Because they keep watch over you. The end of verse 17 gives another reason. Obedience to leadership is an advantage for you. So, 17, Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Give pastors a cause to rejoice over you, not to groan over you. Now, as I preach that, I want to be very sensitive to that command, because sometimes people can misinterpret what groaning looks like. Some people might say, well, I don't want to bother the pastors. I don't want to bother the elders. You know, I know I was in the hospital, but I just don't even want to tell them because I know they're really busy. Somebody might even say something like, you know, I've got this sin in my life. I'd really like to learn how the gospel applies to me fighting this, but they're really busy, so I'm not going to talk to them about that. No. The text does not say, have pastors be out of a job in this life. That's not what it says. If somebody came to me and said, I really want to know how the gospel applies, I would say, praise the Lord, let's meet. If somebody's in the hospital, I want to know. I want to care. God's given us this calling as elders to do this. So groaning is not just if something's hard, then don't make it hard. No, there's going to be hardships. And the greatest joy, I think, in a pastor, in elders, is like what John says, the Apostle John. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Now, that's a joy when somebody is pursuing after Christ, where they're learning and growing in repentance. That's a joy. So bring that news along and even allow us to become a part of that process, because that's what God has called us to. We give an account for your soul. So then what does it mean to cause groaning? I'm reminded of that story of the mother with her child who is disobedient, and the mother sent the child to the timeout chair, and the child sat down, arms folded, and said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Is that really obedience? I mean, it looks like obedience, but that's sometimes how we can be. Sure, fine, I'll obey, I'll submit, because you said so. That's really not a good place to be in. And that does cause elders to groan, because we're not just concerned about externals, are we? That's not what we're supposed to be concerned about. We're supposed to be concerned about the heart. Why is your heart that way? And that you could listen to an elder or leadership, and maybe you just externally do it because you don't want any problems. Well, there's still a problem on the inside. Or some people, they just say, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do that. That's what you say, kind of thing. Those are the things that make us groan. Those are the things, oh, man. Why? Let's just keep pursuing Jesus together. Those are the hardships. And the author here in this text says, that will be no advantage. Did you get this? That would be no advantage for who? You. It feels like he should say that that's of really no advantage to the elders. But he actually says it's no advantage to you. It reminds me of parenting, and sometimes when you tell your children, I mean, your mind's frazzled. Maybe you've had this experience before if you're a parent, and you don't know what kind of consequence to give to them, and so you just say, I've got to think about a consequence to give to you. And when you say that to your children, their response is, what? Tell me now. I don't know. I've got to think through it. So you just, you know, go to your room for a while. Dad. Please, I just want to know now. I don't know. I may not be able to tell you till tomorrow morning. What? Don't make me wait. I want to know now. And that's all the author does here. He doesn't give us reasons why it's not advantageous. He just says, it's not an advantage for you. So trust the Lord Jesus and trust his working through the elders. Because if you don't, you're spiritually disadvantaged. So, obey. Be persuaded. Will yourself to be persuaded by them and submit. But that's not it. He says that you also ought to be praying for your leaders. Verses 18 and 19 say, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This verse here, verse 18, is one of the reasons why I believe that the author of Hebrews is also a leader of this church. Because he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. So here he's saying, if a godly elder of a church is placed there by God, the elder is actually going to give an account for the souls of every single person who's a part of that local church, then that should drive the congregation to pray for the leaders. Should leaders of the church be godly? Yeah? And is it an impossible task in our own strength? Yes, it is. Therefore, pray for us. Pray for us, because we can't do this. Now again, I think I mentioned earlier that it seems as though the author of Hebrews might be picking up on some tensions that exist between the leaders and the congregation. And I think we even see that in verse 18. He has to say that he, along with the other leaders, are sure that they have a clear conscience. And then in verse 22, which we'll get to later, he asks the congregation to bear with this letter. Just please listen to this. It does seem as though that the author is asking the congregation, even in this, to be persuaded. Listen to us. Seek for gracious understanding of the leadership. The author is essentially saying to the people, we love you and we know our responsibility. We're seeking to honor the Lord in this, even though you may not see it or understand it. Please, trust the Lord. This is probably, honestly, one of the hardest parts in pastoral ministry. Because there are certain things that elders can't tell you that's going on. There's certain things that we have to, for the protection of other people even, that we keep amongst ourselves, and you don't see it. You don't know. And we have to say, okay. A couple weeks ago, Mark Mayhew, he gave me this piece of paper, How to Survive in the Ministry. And it's a humorous description, and it says, this is a church bulletin, had a description of the perfect preacher. I'm just going to read a couple of parts on it. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of work, from preaching to custodial services. Now, this is obviously older, so it says, he makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books regularly, has a nice family, drives a good car, and gives $30 a week to the church. He's 26 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He's tall and short, thin and heavyset, handsome. He has one brown eye and one blue, hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, the right brown and wavy, et cetera, et cetera. You get the point. He's got to be all things. Now, I know many people would say they know that a pastor can't be and do everything. People can get upset when certain things don't go their way in their timing, in the way that they prefer. Now, there are times where pastors need correction. That said, there are other times when, again, people just don't know what they don't know. And there's an aspect of trusting in the Lord and his work, and then humbling and yielding. It seems that this could have been said for the Roman church. The author says, we are sure we have a clear conscience. I think he's saying that because other people are accusing. And he says, we are sure we have a clear conscience. Not before you, but before the Lord. Now what that means, I think, should take us back to Hebrews 9:14, where he says, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The author of Hebrews says that it's because of Jesus and his sacrifice that purifies our conscience, that frees us so that we actually love God and want him. And he's saying here in this text about the elders, God has purified our conscience, which means that the elders are brothers to the congregation. We're family. And not only that, because our conscience has been purified by Jesus Christ, therefore, now we begin to act in such ways, to seek to live honorably, and to live out the call that God has given to us as elders. He says we're desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, by the way, I don't think he's saying we're perfect. We've done everything just right. But he's saying before the Lord, we're in this process. And God has been leading and guiding us. The elders in Rome weren't out to make things more difficult for the people or to be unconcerned about them. They cared for them. And this is what church members ought to recognize with godly leaders. Elders may do things that may not be our preference, even amongst the elders sometimes. We talk and I say, well, that wasn't where I was wanting to go. But I praise God that we got another direction, because what I was suggesting is not nearly as good as what that person said. And we can praise God for his leadership. So the call of the verse is to trust that godly leaders actually care about you, trusting in Christ that they do. And because you trust in Christ in this, don't let your perceptions or even a confrontation from a pastor hinder you from your prayers for them. He's actually using the love that the pastors have for you as a reason to pray. And by the way, if a pastor doesn't love his congregation, he needs prayer too. Okay? But he's bringing the argument here and saying, we are unified. We love Christ. We need your prayers. This past week, I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said this while preaching to his congregation in 1855. My people, shall I ever lose your prayers? Will ye ever cease your supplications? Will ye then ever cease to pray? I fear you've not uttered so many prayers this morning as ye should have done. I fear there has not been so much earnest devotion as might have been poured forth. For my own part, I have not felt the wondrous power I sometimes experience. That's strong words. But it recognizes that God, in his sovereignty, works through the prayers of his people to bring about his will. Somehow, mysteriously, in ways that we don't understand, God works through prayer to bring about his plans. And we have to recognize that. Even James says, you have not because you ask not. Martin Luther even said something to this effect one time back in the 16th century, where he was translating the Bible and he was going through some sort of a pit of despair, so to speak. And he was writing a letter to one of his friends and he says, I think I'm going through this because you guys aren't praying for me. He's not blaming or shifting responsibility. He's just saying, are there people praying? Because we can't do this without the prayers of God's people. God listens to the prayers of his children. Even the Apostle Paul, I love when he talks about physical deliverance. In Philippians 1, 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Prayer and the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. The elders need you, Ventura. Absolutely need you. We need you for encouragement. We need you to pray for us. But even in that, the encouragement and the prayer should happen because we're unified around Christ. The author in verse 19 says, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. For whatever reason, the author is not with the church for the time being, but he wants to be there. Even though there might be tensions amongst the congregation and the leadership, he loves the people. And he says, I want to come back and pray that I come back. I want to be with you. He even says, he doesn't just say, I want to come back. He says, I want to come back sooner. He believes that God can work through prayer to affect timelines even. Not only something happening, but something happening sooner. Pray, because I want to be with you. This is the attitude we ought to have as a church family. We are unified around Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. We are seeking him together. You are praying for the elders. The elders are seeking by God's grace to act honorably for you. We give an account. We follow together for Christ's name. This is what it means to worship God, our consuming fire God, in community so that the world can see there's something different about this people. So listen. Listen to the call. God is the consuming fire God and commands his churches to be unified in lifting up Jesus. So obey and pray for the leaders with the intention of continuing to pursue Jesus together. And even as we close this time together, we're going to be singing the song about how good it is for us to be unified. Let this be our prayer as a church family. Let us rejoice that we are together. Is that the right song? Did I miss that? It's not the right song. Oh, church, arise. Thank you. But that we are together as a church seeking the Lord. And again, let this be our prayer that our God has unified us. And we'll continue to do so because Jesus made promises and he never breaks them. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your graces to us. The multiplicity of ways in which you strengthen and grow and challenge and lead and guide us, even through means that we don't understand. Why would you empower us to do these things? Oh, but Lord, more than asking why, I pray that we would praise you that you do. Praise you that you love us with an everlasting love and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that even in this midst with the body of believers, we can grow in being more like Jesus. I do pray, Father, for the elders that we would recognize our responsibility more and more, live in increasing dependence on you, and that even as a congregation, that we together would be unified around Christ, trusting that you are at work through your means, for your ways and purposes. Thank you, Lord. So may we, by your grace, arise, put the armor on, and show the world that we don't worship the things around us, we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hear these words as we close our time together. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.